Luke chapter 22. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we're just thankful for your goodness and your mercy to us. We ask, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom, Father, and fill us with your Spirit. Help us be faithful to you, Lord, and remember your death, Father. The death that Christ suffered for us, with us, Father. And Lord, help us, Father, to glory in his resurrection. Lord, that we might be a partaker of it, Father. Lord, we just thank you for your words, the witnesses that have gone through history, that we might be allowed to hear your word today, Father. And Lord, we just pray you'd guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 22, verse 31. Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto Judas, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders which were come against him, Be ye come out as against the thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's office, and Peter followed afar off. Primarily, I want to focus on Christ and those, that verse or two. The night before he was crucified, the day that he knew that he was going to face the world hated him, and he was going to die. He was preparing for battle. And in his prayer, and I believe this prayer is the key to our entering the Christian life and our the difference between whether we're going to take up a cross and follow him or we're going to settle into just religious activities. Most people, when they're presented with the cross, pray that the Lord would just take it away. And they struggle, or they don't pray, and they just decide that can't be, or that's too hard, or that's too difficult, or they make it up in their mind, or talk to someone and decide that you don't have to do all that to be a Christian. And so they just slowly allow it to fade away. But Jesus didn't do that. He took what was the hardest decision in his life to the Lord. And he was honest with the Lord. He said, Lord, if it's possible, take this away from me. I don't really want to do this in myself. But then he said, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right there is where the battle was won. Right there in that night before. The turmoil wasn't with the world. The fear that we face in the world, the fear that we face from those around us, the fear that we face of the future, we'll either face it and lose it, or we'll face it and say, Lord, this is frightening. This is hard. This is scary. But nevertheless, if this is what you want, I'll do it. Thy will be done. All God asks us to do is to go through these times of temptation. We may be afraid we can't face it. We may be afraid it's too difficult. We may be afraid of what our friends think, what our family might think. But when we get to the place where we say, Lord, I don't know what everyone else is going to do. I don't know what my family is going to say. I don't know what it's going to cost me. But I know this. I want your will to be done. Whenever you get that battle fought in your heart, when you face those giants that you're facing in your own heart, you can go to the cross and not even open your mouth. Be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus didn't fight and kick and scream and say he was innocent on the cross. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. Because he had won the battle the night before with himself. That's the difference between Christians and people who are just religious. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Some people think that the cross is just the troubles we face. The Bible tells us that the whole world faces troubles. Every man knows troubles. Every man knows struggle. And every man knows problems. Sickness and death has fallen upon all men. We're going to have problems in this life. That's not a cross. That's just life. The cross is whenever we see that God wants the most precious thing in our life. No matter what it is. God wants our Isaac. He wants that idol there that we just can't hardly live without. He wants that most precious thing in our life, and we're afraid to give it. He wants our obedience. He wants our reputation. He wants our desires. And as we lay them all down before him and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, those giants just fade away to nothing. And we can take up our cross knowing that that cross will lead us to life everlasting. Christ looked joyfully, the Bible says, in Hebrews talks about him looking at the cross joyfully because he knew what was beyond that cross. But he had to fight this battle before he could do that. That's why the Bible tells about the Christians and the disciples could take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. because they had laid down their life in this world at a cross. The cross that killed them, not just the cross that Jesus died on. There's a cross for everyone who will follow Jesus. Jesus had his cross. There was a purpose for it. It was to kill him. It was to put him to death. That cross that he had was tailor-made for him. To put him to death. So that he could enter, passing through death, enter into the realm of Satan. Bust down the doors of the gates of Hades and hell. Couldn't prevail against him. Because he passed through this life as an overcomer. He overcame Satan and his temptations. He overcame all that the devil had to throw at him. Every temptation that was known to man, and he overcame it. What a glorious thing. He's faced your temptations, and he overcame them. He never succumbed to the devil. The devil had no hold on him. When we yield to Satan, we become his servant. Bible says, to whom ye yield your members, servants to obey, his servants you are. When we yield ourselves to obey Satan, we open the door for Satan to get a hold on us. We're in a battlefield. And if we could just see that the world, the things that the world has to offer that tempt us and that would draw us into his way of thinking, Satan, and tempt us and lead us off of the path, or so that he can slap a chain on us and say, they're mine. They're mine. Jesus overcame all of those things. He overcame them so that he could enter into Satan's realm. And when Satan came to defend himself and to attack and to lay hold on Jesus, he couldn't hold him. The battle was with flesh and blood here. The temptations were with his own flesh and with his own blood for his soul here. And he overcame Satan so that Satan had no hold on him. Then he was able to lead captivity captive. Those righteous who had gone on before were able to witness that this battle that was happened after the death of Christ, and Christ overcame the devil, and he led captivity captive. He led them out of there. Those that were in Abraham's bosom. I don't know how it all goes, but Jesus taught that there was people that were in torment in a lake of fire. because the devil had clear title to them. And then there were some in Abraham's bosom, tucked away in a little safe place there in Hades, that they were in question of whose they were. Satan had them. And they were bound, waiting for a deliverer. God had preserved them. And they were bound there waiting for a deliverer. And the deliverer overcame Satan, stormed the gates of hell and delivered them, and led captivity captive. And then in Revelations it talks about he took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. Jesus holds the keys now. Satan doesn't hold them anymore. He's not the jailer anymore. Except those who he has free and clear title to. Those who are still obeying him and following his ways. That's why the Bible says in John so clearly, he that whosoever is born of God committeth not sin. Revelation, or 1 John, let's just look at that for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you have a desire to be pure this morning? Is your desire to be pure? Or is your desire just to get outside and can't wait till this is all over? And we can go on and go back to our life. It tells us which side of the kingdom you're on. You don't have to be a bad sinner. You don't have to kill somebody to go to hell. You don't have to lust and follow the world, do drugs and smoke and all those things to go to hell. All you have to do is neglect God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape? How shall we escape so great a salvation? God has provided a glorious salvation for mankind. And that salvation is in following Christ in this world, being a part of his kingdom. We got to get out of our head. It's just getting saved one time at an altar and saying a prayer. Get that idea of salvation, of being saved, out of your head. It is not that way at all. We're delivered from Satan so that we can walk with Christ in this world. That's where our salvation is. Being in a separate, going through, being delivered from this world. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is where we get our witness. Those that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God has given us glorious things to see and know. But how shall we escape if we neglect this salvation? You don't have to do anything for an old barn to fall down. Just neglect it, and it'll fall down. You don't have to do anything with your soul to lose it. You just neglect the salvation God has offered, and you will lose it. Jesus told Peter, "Watch, Peter. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The man of God wants purity in his life. Wants to be a righteous, holy man of God. The woman of God wants to be a pure and holy woman of God. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Verse 6, 1 John 3. Whosoever abideth in him, in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Are you living in sin? Are you doing something you know you shouldn't be doing? That's what sinneth means. It's someone that's constantly doing something that they know is wrong. It's not that we can't fail, but fail should be the great exception to the rule, not the normal. In John chapter 2 it says, if we sin, 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It doesn't say sinneth here. It says if any man sin. He falls. It's God's will that we do not sin. But if we fail, we still have an advocate, someone that will step in and say, whenever Satan claims, look, they're mine. They failed. Jesus can still step in and say, no, they just failed. They'll get up. They'll get back on the path. Leave him alone. Let him get up. And they get up and they start walking again. And they avoid that trap again. They avoid that trap the next time. They don't live in it because they failed one time. They rise up above it. They purify themselves. We have an advocate if we fall. But he's not an advocate that those that yield themselves just to live in sin. Oh, it's too hard. I can't do it. Face your cross. It's not a problem if you can't do it. You don't want to do it. You're not willing to give it to God. You'd rather live in it. Liveth in it. Than to continue. Or than to repent of it. That's the difference between a Christian, a real Christian, and a hypocrite. The teachings that Jesus taught of how to live, we may not like them all. Some of them may be real hard for us. What are you going to do with it? Say, oh, it's too hard. I can't do it. Or are you going to go to Gethsemane and say, Lord, this is too hard. This is so difficult for me. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. When you're faced with the hardest thing in your life, when you're faced with a challenge from the Bible, from the Word of God, instead of going and praying about it, seeing if God can give you a loophole, go to God and say, if it's what you want, that's what I want. If it's what you want, that's what I want. Tell the young boys and the girls sometimes, if you don't want to do something, change your don't want to into I want to. And if you want to do something, you don't have to do it. You want to do it. But if you have to do it, you're going to look for a way out of it. But if you'll surrender your will to it, and I will do it, you'll want to do it. And that have to is gone. That's the way it is with anything. Any struggle you have in your life, give it to God. Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't like it. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. I can't be happy and do it. But Lord, if that's what you want, I will be. Surrender your will to God. Do you think Jesus wanted to let him stick those thorns and drive them into his head? Do you think he wanted to be beaten with a whip until they couldn't hardly even recognize that he was still a human being? You think he wanted people to laugh at him and spit on him and mock him? you think he wanted to be nailed to a piece of wood? And then hung to be held by those nails? I don't think he wanted to do that. Pretty sure I wouldn't. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he went with peace and joy in his heart. Despising the shame, he endured the cross. He just endured it. He was able to pass through it. Whatever the giant we might face in our lives, all we have to do is endure it. But in order to endure it, we've got to surrender our wills to do God's will. Otherwise, we'll avoid it. Otherwise, we'll miss it. We'll jump over it. We'll go around it. We'll do anything we can to get away from it instead of take it up. Sometimes the brethren may present something to you that's a little difficult. Just surrender your will to it. Endure it. If they're wrong, praise the Lord, you'll be glorified. If they're right, and you submit to it, praise the Lord and you'll be glorified. And Christ will be glorified and the church will be glorified. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. We can't know God if we're still living in sin. People say, God loves me just the way I am. If you love your sin, you're going to hate God. When you see him. If you still love sinning, you're going to hate God when you see. The God that they've imagined is not the God that's going to judge you. Our God is going to judge them. You can pretend that there's another God out there that's just going to overlook everything that you do. But it's our God that's going to judge you. And we're not going to get away with secret sins. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I don't see how people can say, oh, there's no way that we can be righteous when these words are so clear. Sure, there's none righteous, no, not one. We believe that. That's why Christ came, to call us out of that dreadful sinful state of being a servant of Satan, when nothing in our mouths was good, but Christ entered into this world to deliver us from those things so that we can be righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. There you are. He that committeth, continues to live in sin, is not of God. It's of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what he did. He destroyed the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. People all over the world, there's in the Philippines, that's the name of the religion over there. You're either a Catholic or you're born again. And they don't live two iotas different. They go to two different churches on Sunday. And that's all there is difference. The Bible says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's a miracle. People say, oh, we can't quit sinning. That's why we're sent into this world, to be a testimony to them, to say, yes, you can. You've been lied to. You've bought the lie that says you cannot. You can live right. You surrender your will to God. You might not get it all right, perfect the first time, but you press on until we reach the goal. You're purifying yourself. When you see something wrong, you fix it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Blessed by the example of Brother Joseph, in whenever Potiphar's wife tempted him, he said, I cannot do this thing. Wasn't because he wasn't possible. It's, how can I do this thing against my God? And he ran out of the room. If we love God, we cannot do this against God. Because we love him and want to please him. Because we've surrendered our will. Because we've yielded ourselves to him. We've faced our cross. That cross that Jesus faced was made to kill him. Guess what your cross is made to do? It's to kill you. Dead. It's so that you lose your life in this world. It's to kill you. That's what the purpose of the cross is. It's not just to add Jesus into your back pocket so you can live a happy-go-lucky life. purpose of the cross is to slay you, to murder you, to kill you, dead. So that you can rise up and live a righteous life. So that your testimony no more is, I just can't help myself, I've just got to sin. Everybody sins. Yeah, everybody that's of Satan sins. All the time. But when we're born of God, we've died to that filthy life. And have risen to a new life in Christ Jesus. To say that God can't deliver you out of sin is to say God don't have enough power to do it. What a weak, puny little God you have if he can't even save you from your sin. You don't believe in Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. He came to deliver his people from their sin. What a glorious thing that he did that, and that he rose triumphant on the third day. And now he sits at the glorious right hand of the Father, watching us. Fight the fight that he led an example of and overcame. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their life until death. Loved not their life. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. That's now. The kingdom of God is now. Don't wait until you die and think the kingdom's going to come. Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where the churches today fail. Oh, it's going to be a kingdom come. No, the kingdom is now. And men have an opportunity to press into it. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right now. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Praise the Lord. Our Lord is risen today. thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Ask your blessing upon your words. Help us take them to our heart. As we yield our wills and our lives, our body and our soul to thee, O Lord. May thine be the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? People often use the example of David and how he fell. But the Bible says clearly that rebuking David said, look how great an occasion you've given to those that would blaspheme by your failure. And they still use that excuse today. The enemies of God. Yeah, he fell, but he got up again. And they overcame in the end. We're on the road. We don't keep on pressing towards the destination, we won't make it. We may fall down, we may stumble, get back up, keep on walking. We just got back from Venezuela and we probably took 10 wrong turns coming home. Sometimes we had to go back quite a little ways. One time we stopped and asked for directions, and they said somehow in Spanish, boy, you peeled yourself good this time. Or he thought we did. Because we were so far off the path.
At least the gas was cheap.
Yeah. But we turned around and got back on the right path. Praise the Lord. We can do it. Still got to rise up, go back to where you left off. Get back on the road again. It's a pretty dreadful thing, though, having to retrack all that time. It just seems like it's forever till you get back to that road that you belong on. And you can just rest again. Finally, back on the road again. Think of how much time how far you could have been along if we'd have just been on the right path. And here we've had to spend all this time retracking.
And when you get on the right track, there
you're. Then you wind up falling, taking another, missing another sign. Be alert.